One of the greatest blessings that God gave to His people was the blessing of being part of a family that would be together on a regular basis so that they not only could collectively glorify Him, but they could strengthen and encourage one another even as they were engaged in the lifting up of the name of God. And today, all over the world, there are Christians who are meeting and have already met, and some who are yet to meet together. Many of whom are in places not quite so comfortable and commodious as where we are gathered here. Most of whom are not collected together with groups of Christians as large, as many as are gathered here. But nevertheless, individuals who have come together on the first day of the week to do the very things that God's people do, including the eating of the bread, the one body, declaring that we are one with the Lord and one with each other. And the drinking of the cup, reminiscent to us of the blood that has washed us clean and has given us our adoption as children. Christians who've come together to do the very kind of thing that 2,000 years ago God indicated to His people would be pleasing, would honor Him. This morning, as we've gathered here together, there are so many folks who are in this building today that I have known many from, not from here at Eastside, but from different places. Some from other places here in Bowling Green, and some from other places in Kentucky, and some from other states. But I would tell you this morning that I'm reminded that God has blessed us tremendously. And that on a day like today, when we can be together and we can eat this supper of the Lord together, and we are living in times that are challenging us to the very depth and core of our being regarding who we are as the people of God, as the body of Christ, the very fact that we can do that together today is a tremendous blessing and encouragement to me. And I thank God for that opportunity, and I thank you for inviting me to come and to spend the time together today talking about something that I understand throughout this year you have been emphasizing in your studies together as you've talked about home and family relationships. God said in Genesis chapter 2, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." It was also at that time that God called for Adam to name the animals, the cattle, the birds of the sky. And Adam realized, even as that was going on, there was not found a helper suited for him. He did notice, as God was bringing together all of the creation to see what the man would call them, he noticed that Mr. Chimpanzee had Mrs. Chimpanzee, and Mr. Hippopotamus had Mrs. Hippopotamus, but Adam didn't have someone who complemented and completed him in the same way that he saw in the animal world around him. And God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. And He fashioned for him the woman. In the mind of God, ladies and gentlemen, marriage is good. I'm saying that to you again this morning, and one of the reasons that we need to say that out loud is because in the culture in which we live, that's going to become increasingly a strange notion. And may well become a minority view. that marriage is really good. As a matter of fact, if you've noticed what's going on in the entertainment world around us, through the various forms of media through which we fill our ears, our eyes, and our minds with all kinds of things, through the various forms of media, we are being told repeatedly and almost unceasingly that marriage is something that is archaic, it is of the past, it's something to be scoffed at, to be ridiculed, it is the subject of jokes, but it's not for sophisticated, serious people of the age in which we live. We are the people of the new normal, the new generation. We're living in a world that truly wants us to believe that the biblical norms, which are the principles of God, are something that belong to a generation far past. Ideas that have been far exceeded. And would be such principles as would need to be stored away with the flat earth people and all that other kind of stuff. God thought that man needed a companion to complete him. He said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Have you noticed that we live in a world that is it's increasingly crowded and filled with people? If you don't believe that, just get in your car and try to go somewhere. There are people. There are more cars than people. We're living in a world where we're surrounded by more and more people who are living closer and closer together. And we're living in a world where people are seemingly becoming lonelier and lonelier people. Folks who are dying of loneliness. And folks who are reaching out in some new and innovative ways to try to make connections somehow in their life. Because there seems that we have this innate need to be connected to someone in some way, somehow, so that we can share some things in our lives. We are made that way. Have you ever noticed that? We are made that way, that we want to share things in our lives. And so, in our day and time, the so-called social media has taken our generation by a storm. Has made fools of us in many respects. And yet, you see the millions and millions of people who are grasping for this electronic media so that we can be connected somehow, some way, to some people, so that we can share some things about our lives. What is it about us that has caused all of that? Have you noticed? Most of us who have a Facebook account, we're very moderate and controlled in our use. It's those other people that aren't. You notice that? And have you noticed that there's some people that seemingly have a lot of time on their hands? So that they have nothing else to do but post and post again and again and again. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get weird of logging on 25 times a day just to see what they're posting, and they wear me out. And you want to say to people sometimes when your newsfeed is just full of post after post after post after post from the same person, you want to say, "Why don't you get a life?" And then you wonder where the mirror is. It's reflecting back, right back on you. Why are you sitting here reading this stuff? Isn't that the world we live in? God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him a helper that is suited for him. God understood something about our need for interaction, our need for companionship. He understood something about the way that we are made and these innate characteristics that would be part of the inner core of our being. And I would tell you that part of that is related to the fact that we are made in the image of God. Do you remember that in Genesis chapter 1? When God said, "Let us make man in our own image." God, Elohim. What does this mean, Elohim? Who is this Elohim? This God. This God in the plural. Who's going to talk about we and us and our. It's God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. You ever thought about the fact perhaps that one of the reasons we have this innate inclination toward companionship and relationship is because God Himself is plural in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we are reflecting even the very nature of the One who created us, even in this relationship and companionship with one another in life, this need that we have to share. We're made in such a way that we want to share things. There's nothing worse. There's nothing worse than stumbling upon the best thing in the world and nobody is around to see it. Nobody's around to tell. Nobody's around to show. That's why you should never golf by yourself. But you go golfing by yourself, you're going to have the best day you've ever had and nobody's there to witness it. Sometimes when you're traveling, you end up in a place, you're high in the mountains somewhere, maybe out in the Rockies, maybe over in the Alps somewhere. You get up one morning and the sun is just coming up over the tops of some of those mountains and you see the grandeur of the expanse that is before you and the majesty of the mountains and the profundity of the valleys and the hues and the colors that are so vivid before you. And your first impulse is to share that with someone. You want someone to be there so that they can see it too and enjoy it with you. And so if nobody's with us, then we want to take pictures of it. You want to Instagram it. You want to put it on your page. You want everybody to see it. You want to get 1,000 likes so that you know you've shared this with everybody. We have this need, ladies and gentlemen. Some of the most personal, precious, and intimate things of life we desire to share. And God's intention was that kind of sharing and intimacy and companionship would be fulfilled in the marriage relationship. God said of marriage, it is good. And one of the purposes of the marriage relationship was to provide for us that kind of companionship and closeness and relationship so that we could share the precious things of life. But I'm saying to you this morning, it's not just the precious things of life that we want to share. Did you ever lose somebody close to you? Has your heart ever been broken to the point that you just thought you couldn't go on? Have you ever been so sad that you absolutely could not swallow food? And I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a tremendous need, not only that there be someone there to share our wonder and our awe and our joy and our excitement and our success, we have a tremendous need for someone to be there who's going to share with us the difficulties, the pain, and the disappointment, and the heartaches of life. we want somebody to share the journey. God intended in marriage and the family relationship that those who are bound in covenant relationship to one another, that they were going to share the journey together. That they would come together in completion, in such intimacy that they could truly be described as one flesh. Yes, meaning the physical fleshly relationship, but even more than that, meaning the oneness of two lives that have become so intertwined, they are so bound to one another, that they are so attached in thinking about each other and thinking like each other and thinking with one another the things that the other is feeling, that there is a sense in which they are no longer two, they are one. Two who are functioning as one together. That's marriage. The way God intended for it to be. And it was intended for us to be a great blessing of God. According to the Bible, marriage was designed by God as good, not just to give us that companionship, that intimacy of one sharing with us the joys and the sorrows, the journey of life. God intended marriage to be the context that would provide for us the physical relation through which, a physical relationship through which we could express our sexual passions and our sexual desires, even in as much as Jesus indicated that from the beginning God created them male and female. I'm saying to you, That our sexual identity, our sexual distinction, our sexual makeup, our definition, our passions, our inclination, those things were designed by God. They were written into the program of life. And God's intention was that it's in the context of marriage and the family relationship that that is going to be fulfilled. The text says that God looked at Adam and said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And in verse number 22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib that he had taken from man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. You remember what he called her. I mean, when he went to sleep, all he had seen was a giraffe, a hippopotamus, a chimpanzee, a few others. He woke up. Wow. And so he just said, whoa, man, and he called her woman. But that's not exactly how that happened, but I'm telling you something. In spirit, that's how that happened. Because he saw something uniquely designed. A helper suited for him. And the Holy Spirit tells us on that occasion, as you can imagine, that God instituted marriage then and there on the spot. He said, this is the reason a man shall leave his father. Why is that included there? God said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. God created Adam and Eve. It's not like they were having to leave home to get married. It's there for our benefit. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. And then the Holy Spirit said, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The one flesh, the naked, the not ashamed. This is marriage. It's the way it was meant to be. And it's part of what God intended for us. regarding the realities of our physical nature and our gender distinction in this life. There is nothing in all of the world that is more special, that is more tender, that is more uniting of soul and spirit than that of two who are bound in covenant relationship coming together in this one flesh relationship and consummating their oneness before God. That is the way God intended marriage to be. And outside of that relationship, God forbade such. In the Song of Solomon, we have some of the most beautiful, sensual, poetic language in all of the Bible regarding the reality of physical love in marriage. To be held in the arms of someone who loves you, to be kissed and caressed, to have the fires of passion ignited, to be fulfilled in the love of someone who truly loves you and knows you like he loves and knows his own body. Isn't that what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5? No man ever hated his own flesh. To be made to feel like that you are the most special person in the world to this other human being. And that no one, did you hear me? No one. No one knows him or her in this way. This intimate, passionate, tender way. Nobody knows him or her that way. Nor do they receive such affection and love for him and her in that way. No one, only you. That's marriage. The way God intended it to be. And God intended that that was going to be so special and so intimate, and it was going to be so meaningful that it was going to be guarded and protected and preserved with the utmost care. And so he was quite explicit in demanding that those who were going to bear his name to the world around them would bear his name with moral purity and integrity that would reflect an understanding of the preciousness and the sacredness of this aspect of the relationship. It was in this context that God intended that children would come into the world. In the context of a home where a man and woman are bound in covenant relationship who love one another in a way that is most special and unique, with a love that is reserved only for each other, that is absolutely unknown to any other in all of the world. The child is going to grow up and bask in the love and the warmth and the protection and in all the blessings that flow from that kind of oneness in the father and mother as they are joined in marriage. The psalmist said, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward of God." Ladies and gentlemen, it does not matter in one sense how many laws are passed, or how many amendments come, or how many judges say something to the contrary. God said that children are a gift of the Lord. And God said that the fruit of the womb is a reward. And God said that there is something special and unique and different about human life that separates it from all other expressions of life. And as we live in a culture and a society that increasingly seems to insist that there are certain human beings are certain aspects of human life that are no longer going to be regarded as important. I'm saying to you this morning, God never said it. We're going to be given opportunity. If there is anything positive, if you're looking for some silver lining in the darkening of the clouds culturally, please appreciate this one. We have the opportunity to become more obvious. We have the opportunity to let our colors show. We have the opportunity to be seen as reflecting the word of the Lord and to be noticed. We have some opportunities. Because as culturally the world around us darkens, we become more and more distinct from those who live in darkness. The light shines brightest in the darkest rooms. It's in the context of marriage that God intended that children were going to grow up in the loving nurture and the security of both a father and a mother. Did you hear me? God's intention was that children would grow up in the context of a home that was shaded and protected by, under the shadow of, the covenant relationship of a loving father and mother in that home. He didn't say anything about two fathers. He didn't say anything about two mothers. He said a father and a mother in that home. And God intended that love and tenderness and concern and compassion would be given to the child in the context of the love between that father and mother. And God intended that little children would grow up with peace, the peace and security that comes from an innocent trust and confidence of a child's heart toward the parent. A parent who will protect them from harm and not do them harm. A parent who will provide for them the things that they need to sustain life and not deny them the things that they need in order to fulfill their own selfish pursuits. God intended that those parents would be there emotionally to kiss their finger when it hurt, to wipe away the tears, to make everything better. And to train them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's marriage. That's what God intended. And for all of the mockery that our culture might want to give to that idea, this was God's established social unit from the beginning. And Jesus said, when he was being challenged regarding the archaic nature of marriage relationship and the permanence of it and lawful for a man to put away his wife forever, Jesus said, have you not read that the God who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And the idea is, Jesus is saying, when God created the man and the woman and he instituted marriage, this is what he intended. And according to the words of Jesus, he has not changed his mind. So ultimately, according to the Bible, according to Jesus, marriage was meant to be God's lifelong blessing. From the beginning, Jesus said, God's intention was that two people that enter into this relationship, the man and the woman, that they would cleave to one another until one of them died. That is the expression of a sure and permanent relationship. It carries with it the idea of continuity. And Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I'll tell you what God intended for you, ladies and gentlemen. He intended that this person who knows you and loves you and values you in a way unlike any other human being on this earth, that this person is going to be your lifelong companion and is going to make the journey with you from beginning till the end, in the words of Jesus, until one of you dies.
God intended that this person is going to be your soulmate. In every situation, in every circumstance, through every period of your life. You remember how when you first got married, people said to you, "Oh, I'll tell you what, if you can just make it through this first year of marriage, the first year of marriage, that's the tough one." Well, I almost never taught my wife how to squeeze that tube of toothpaste from the end and, you know, work to the bed. Yeah, they just tell you, "Oh, that first year, that's the tough one." And so you're thinking, "Wow, boy, if I can just get through this first year." That's what you're thinking on the bad days. On the good days, you don't think anything about it. Then you get past the first year, and in due time, it's time to start the family. You know, the grandparents are always kind of, "Okay, when, you know, pushing. You know, we try not to say anything, but we do. My son, he's been married now almost 3 years. He has two dogs. I'm, you know. If I wanted grand dogs, I'd gone to the kennel. I want grandchildren. Don't repeat that. I have to go home. The children come along. Then what? "Oh, I'll tell you, these are the tough years now. I'll tell you, these kids are little and, you know, they're crying at night. You're not getting any sleep and all. You're just not at your best." You ever been up at 1:30 in the morning when the plumber was ringing the bell? I'm telling you. You see each other in a different way. 1:30 in the morning, you got kids who are crying. You got one who's got colic and screaming and crying and cannot be consoled. And then the other two are awakened by the crying of the first one. And it just, what was bad just turned into chaos. And people at church tell you the next morning, you're sitting there red-eyed, this half-dress, you got on two different shoes, your earrings don't matter, you know. So we say, "Oh, these are the tough years. You can just get through this. It gets better. Just hang on. It gets better." Then they go to school and all the schools. You know what the reality of life is? The reality of life is, in every period of life, we have the good things and we have the things that challenge us. And I will tell you, the first year, you'll have some really good things. Somebody is married in their first year and they don't have some really good things. They needed to go to the marriage class. They missed it somewhere. The first year, that's wonderful. Great things. There are those other things too, and the adjustments. Like some great things. And when the kids are little, let me tell you something, there is nothing more precious than those little ones. And there is no more pure expression of unconditional love than when they're reaching up and they're hugging and they're snuggling and they're kissing. That's wonderful. They're the good things and the challenging things. And then as they get older and the personalities are developing, there are the challenging things. But let me tell you, they're the fun things too. Because now they can do things that they couldn't do before. You can play with them. Every period of life has its challenges. I'll tell you what God intended. He intended that as you are living your life and you're going through those good times, this is the person. This is the person that's going to be right there with you, sharing every moment, embracing every occasion, understanding the preciousness of this in your heart. This is your soulmate, the one that's going to be there all the time. And what God intended is, when you hit those bumps in the road, you know, ladies and gentlemen, what is one of the downsides of going a long time without a bump? You forget what it's like when you hit a bump. And bumps come in many different ways. For some, they come economically, vocationally, and some are having those bumps right now. For some, they come financially. For some, they come in relationship situations. Something's going on with your parents. Something's going on with... For some, they come with health situations. And you're told something that just absolutely seems impossible to you. You know what God intended? That in the marriage relationship, here's the person. Come what may. Here's the person who's going to be standing right there. They're going to be holding your hand. They're going to be encouraging your heart. They are going to be understanding what you're thinking, what you're feeling, even at times when you don't say it. Because through the years, they know. Here's a person who, standing by your side in one of the most difficult moments of life, they understand things about you in that moment that you could not explain to anybody else. They understand. And this is the person, in God's intention, this is the person who's going to see you through till the end, until death do you part. God wanted that for you. That's what marriage was all about. That's what He intended in this relationship. And I'm saying to you this morning, that as we are thinking about what God intended for us in marriage and the manifold blessings that come our way, it's not just in an effort to exalt and lift up marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, this is an effort to exalt and lift up God. He is the one who made us. He is the one who has redeemed us. He is the one who has provided for us. He is the one who sustains us. And by the promise of His Word, Jesus is coming to receive us because God is the one who will bring us finally to Himself so that where He is, there we may be also. And God intended that marriage and family relationships would be a blessing that would help us along the way to that end. Our challenge in life is to understand and appreciate the wisdom of God. And in the confusion and the chaos and in the darkness of the culture in which we live, to just simply appreciate the fact that God is God and we are not. Somebody says, I wish you would just explain to me why God did this or how, why God thought this or why God... I'm not in the business of explaining God. God has already said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. God is God. We are not. Ours is the privilege of submitting to His will and bowing at His feet and saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that God has provided for us in this life in the context of the blessings of Jesus Christ that could be more precious to us than what He's provided for us in home and family relationships. If you have godly parents, if you have a godly spouse, if you have godly children, if you have godly brothers and sisters in the Lord, this day get on your knees and thank God for what family is all about. And this day, as you are thinking about your own spiritual life and your relationship with God, as we extend the invitation of the Lord, if you're sitting here this morning and your relationship with God is not right, if you're sitting here this morning as one who has never confessed the name of Jesus as the Son of God, you've never confessed Him as Lord of Lords and Lords and King of Kings, and you've never submitted to Him in obedience to His will, this morning, it's a wonderful time for you to do that. Even in the presence of those who love the Lord. What a wonderful time for you to confess His name and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, to be born anew into the family of God. If you're a child of God sitting here this morning in the reality of knowing that your relationship with God is not right, I'm just asking you this morning, don't leave here like that. Don't leave here like that. There are things in your life that are amiss. They need to be made right. There are things that they need to be corrected. They need to be corrected. If there are things that need to be confessed, they need to be confessed. If there are prayers that need to be offered, they need to be offered. If there is repentance that needs to take place in your heart, it's time to repent. It's not a matter of saying, I'm going to get this all straightened out one day. I'm saying that God has given us now. He's given us today. He's given us this moment. And what a wonderful moment it has been. If we can help you and encourage you in obeying the gospel, if we can pray with you and for you as a Christian, as a brother or sister in Christ, would you give us that opportunity while we stand and sing? We invite you to come.